Psalm 63, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me, but those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword, they shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Every one that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. And I want to look at this subject that's really found in the preface of the psalm tonight, and that is how to survive in the wilderness. How to survive in the wilderness. In the text before us, this psalm, a psalm of David that is told for us here in the preface when he was in the wilderness of Judah. In this psalm, David finds himself in the wilderness. He was in a wilderness literally, and he was in one emotionally. In the context, and as you can study the scriptures together, you'll find that his own son Absalom had driven him from his throne in Jerusalem. His faithful subjects were now a band of armed rebels seeking to destroy him. His nephew had turned against him and was now in cahoots with Absalom. He was gone from the palace in its good food, its soft bed, its fine music, and its servants. In other words, he was deposed, if you will, from being the king that God had chosen him to be. And of course, we know from the study of the life of David that it was because of David's sin that brought all this thing in his life. It was actually, and you can study it out, and I will not develop it tonight, but it was the sin that he committed with Bathsheba that brought, if you were, the downfall in his kingdom. His kingdom and his place in his kingdom was never the same after that sin that he had committed with Bathsheba. But nevertheless, God would have him on the throne, and with all the rebellion that went on, and you can read the account of David, David ultimately gets back to the throne of Israel because God has everlasting promises for David, ultimately, that will be fulfilled in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of those things have been fulfilled and some will be fulfilled. But what I want to focus on tonight is this survival that David goes through when he goes through this horrible experience in his life when he is in the wilderness of Judah. You know, the scripture has much to say about wilderness experiences. And I'll just jot a few off of them for us in our memory, if you will, in Genesis 16. We'll not go to all these places, but I'll just relate them to you. In Genesis 16, Hagar found the wilderness to be a place of divine direction. Joseph found it to be a place of divine intervention when it was there where God, remember, his brothers had put him down in the well in a wilderness, but God intervened and delivered him. For Moses, it was a place of divine revelation, for it was there that God revealed himself in a wilderness now, revealed himself in the burning bush, and gave him direction for his life, and not only for his life, but ultimately for the deliverance of the nation of Israel. Israel, we find in Deuteronomy chapter 1 that the wilderness was a place of divine sentence where God was going to deal with them and did deal with them for 40 years because of their rebellion against him. And in Matthew 3, John the Baptist finds it a place of divine service. So the Bible, and of course we know that the Bible land was a place of often desert place, but it is interesting that in those instances God does something special in the wilderness. Whether it's direction or intervention or revelation or sentence or service, God reveals himself often in a time of a dryness, often in a time of desperation. And this analogy is used with a wilderness. So David is here in a literal wilderness, but he's also has a wilderness in his soul. And those are expressed in this text. And so we can all relate in some way or another as God's people to, if you will, wilderness experiences. We have times of grief and despondency and depression and frustration, times of dryness, if you will, in one way or another in our life. And in the midst of this, David found out how to survive, and he leaves for it to us a record in this wonderful psalm that has been a blessing to your pastor's life, and I pray will be a blessing to yours tonight. First of all, we want us to notice here in Psalm 63 that to survive in the wilderness, you must seek after God. You must seek after God. David sought God because of the very fact that he was in a wilderness. Notice, if you will, in verse 1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. David found himself in a dry and thirsty land. It was more than just a wilderness about him that David was in. It was a wilderness within him. And oftentimes, beloved, the people of God have this experience. It is an experience that you can be in a swimming pool and have this kind of spirit experience. You can be in a bathtub surrounded by water and have this kind of experience. David was in a literal place that was a desert place, but far greater than where David was outwardly is the way he was inwardly. He was dry inwardly. And he knew, David knew, that there was something, someone that could refresh him. And if we as the people of God would be reminded that we can be refreshed and restored when we are dry inwardly, and we'll approach God and seek God like as a man who was trying to find out a water hole in a desert, then we'll be a better off people. And so David does this. He says, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. And if you are dry and thirsty, beloved, as a child of God, you need to seek after God. So the Bible says that David sought God. You'll notice the pronoun thee and thy and all throughout this text as he emphasizes who he's looking for. He's looking, you know, he knows God. He knows where God's to be found. But for in this case, because he is in this position, it has as if God has left him. And we know God does not leave his people. But David feels this. He feels this being in this place. And you'll notice and says, O God. That's how he starts it off. O God. It is a word of excitement and desperation kind of mingled together. He says, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee, my soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, as so as I've seen thee in the sanctuary. See how he just reaffirms and goes back to this fact that I am looking for you. Nowhere else can this be found but in God Himself. So He is not seeking water, or He's not seeking a way out. He's not seeking revenge, but He is seeking His God. And remember in the context when we find David in this place, that everything around him is collapsed, if you will, and he is in this wilderness. And so it would be a time to be vengeful and vindictive, but he doesn't do that. David is seeking reinforcement from his God. And so he is seeking God. Sometimes in our wildernesses, we seek the wrong things to satisfy our emptiness. And David knew that true satisfaction would only come from the Lord. So over and over again, just go through that text. I only went a few verses down in it to show you that pronoun. But go through that text and see who David is seeking. And this is who you must seek and who I must seek whenever we are distraught and despondent, whenever we are in grief and depression and frustration, when we are dry inwardly. We must seek God. So David sought God. You'll notice that David did not wait to seek God, but he confesses what he will do in this case is that he will seek God early. Notice with me, it says, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. The idea of early means that we will do it first of all. It also has the idea of with earnestness. It also has the idea of with diligence. Like the manna that God sent down from heaven. If you'll remember the story of Israel in the Old Testament, God sent down manna in their wilderness journey. And so even though it was a time of divine sentence, it was also a time of divine provision in that wilderness. And God sent manna, which of course typified the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am that manna from heaven. But He sent the manna every morning. Every morning it was there. Whenever they awakened, there was that which they needed for the day. But if it wasn't appropriated quickly, earnestly, early, as the text says, the Bible says that it would evaporate. It would just leave their presence. And yes, there would be a store the next day, and there would come again the next day. But here's a man, maybe he lays in bed and he waits around and he's not eager and earnest and he doesn't early seek this out. Well, if he did that long enough, he'd starve to death. And so it is with us, beloved. God cannot be waited. You know, in other words, we cannot wait to go after God. We must do it quickly, earnestly, eagerly, early, while He yet may be found, the Scripture says. And so to survive the wilderness, we must seek God. We can never seek God too soon. The Bible teaches us, the book of Ecclesiastes, for instance, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes 12 gives direction to those that are young. We have young people here tonight, and we would tell you to do this as a command from the Holy Word of God. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. You'll notice the earnestness and that someone should apply themselves to this passage, that they should not wait to remember the Creator, but that they should remember Him now. And notice, when? In the days of thy youth. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. After Solomon has gone through the book of Ecclesiastes and gives his view about how everything in the earth without God is vanity and vexation of spirit, that nothing lasts, that it doesn't matter whether you have riches or you have power or you have women, no matter what you have, none of that stuff will last. And all of it is vanity and vexation of spirit without the living God. And so what you must do to have a happy life and to enjoy God forever, those two things can be accomplished, but you got to seek God early. So it says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt have no pleasure in them. And so for our young people tonight, we might would tell them to ask some of the old people around here how much they can enjoy their life now, as they can't hardly get around, as their aches and pains get more and more, and as they look around having knee replacement and hip replacements and shoulder replacements and all the things that people just look forward to in old age. Here you find in our text that there's a time, you know, the Bible doesn't say this. Men say, you know, that youth is wasted on the young. But the Bible has some proverbs about that. And here in Ecclesiastes directs us to that attention to that. That you've got to do it before your teeth fall out and your eyes grow dim and you can't hear the music out in the, you know, outside. And that's all what Ecclesiastes 12 is about. Your ears are going to get where you can't hardly hear. Your eyes are going to get where you can't hardly see. You're not going to be able to chew up your meat. In other words, the whole emphasis is, while you're young, there are some things that must be done. So you must bear the yoke in your youth while you're young, because when you're old, you can't bear the yoke. But more importantly, God must be sought after while you're young. You have your whole life before you, if the Lord would give you a long life. And so there is never a time too early to seek God, nor too often. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. The Bible says, "There seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." And we'll just say this as a side note. There are days, and there will be coming days, when the Lord will not be found, nor will, as the text says, he be near. And of course, in the context, he's talking about the way of deliverance. In particular, he's talking about to Israel, but it's a very broad text, and it could be applied to us as well. And so we teach, as the scripture here teaches us, to seek God early. Don't delay it. God is often found in the wilderness. As we said in the introduction, beloved, that it was in the wilderness, whenever Hagar was cast out, that she found the Lord and got direction from him in Genesis chapter 16, where he says, "Go back and you serve Sarah." She found direction. And later on, she finds that he is a place, that God is a place of deliverance for her, even though she's cast out. It was in the wilderness that Moses and Israel and a host of others had close encounters with the Lord God of heaven. And I say that to say this to us and apply it this way, that when we are dry within, it is a good time, beloved, to get filled up with who God is. And so God would have us to call out to him in this time. And what is David seeking here as he's seeking God? Well, really, he is seeking communion with God. Communion with God. In the book of the Psalms, again, back in our text, in Psalm 63, David longed for the presence and the power and the glory of God. And really, as a child of God, those who've experienced what God is, they that know that God is as he's declared himself to be in the scriptures, and as he's revealed himself, this God that has manifested himself to us in times past in different ways, there are times, as you know, as the people of God, that we get out of fellowship with God. That God, though he is real, doesn't feel real. That we don't experience him like we have experienced him, or we like maybe we'd want to or need to experience him. And David longs for that in the text. Notice again, O God, thou art my God. He confesses who God is. Thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. David longed. Now remember, he's not in Jerusalem. He's not where the sacrifice is. He's not where the mercy seat is. He's not where God dwells visibly with his people through the Shekinah glory. He's not there. He's in a distant place. He's in a wilderness. And so, in essence, what David is saying is, I want to experience you like I have seen you and experienced you in your presence in worship. True communion can be experienced, of course, at any time. Now, we know that God had a special place to meet with his people in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle and later in the temple. It was there that God gave out his mercy. It was there and only there that the sacrifices could be made in a certain way. And it was there that the people of God could confess their sins over their sacrifice and take that sacrifice and cut its throat. And the priest would take the blood of that sacrifice and offer it up as a burnt offering and offer the offering up as a burnt offering. There could be communion. So there's special ways of communion in that Old Testament picture through the Lord Jesus Christ. But David realizes that even out in this wilderness, even though I can't see the sacrifice, and even though I don't have right to offer the sacrifice the same way I would have it there, I can still have some communion with you based upon what you're doing that I cannot see. You know, this gives great analogy to us and our Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Nobody here has ever seen Jesus, I can assure you that. No, none of you have ever seen him like we're seeing each other, but we look to a place, a time in the past, where he offered himself as a sacrifice for us. And we can commune with him even though we cannot see him with the eye of flesh. We can commune with him in this wilderness in which we live by the eye of faith. And even deeper here, we find that this is exactly what David wants. David wants true communion with God. And he wants it as he would get it in the sanctuary. Now, the sanctuary for David meant a lot. It meant a place of sacrifice, a place of bloodshed, and a place of worship. In other words, it was a place where he could approach God and that God could accept him. Those two things. That's what fellowship is all about. If you look at the tabernacle, you know the tabernacle has three doors. It has the first door, which is called the gate. And you enter that in. And then once you get inside that, there's a place for sacrifice. You can't get any further without the sacrifice. That's the way you go in. And then there's the door to the tabernacle proper, and then there's the veil within there. So there was three ways, and they all were progressive, if you will, to get where God was. And David knew about this. But in essence, without getting into all that, in essence, what David is saying is I want to worship you. And even though he could not be there to worship God, he was going to make the best of the situation in which he was. It was going to be through sacrifice. Notice it says in verse 2, to see thy power and thy glory as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. And so, though it's often experienced in the sanctuary, we find that that's not necessarily where it has to be done in the text. He longed for worship. And this also teaches us another vital truth, that we shouldn't run from worship in times of trouble, but we should run to worship in times of trouble. When we're dry within, that's no time to give up on God, nor to give up on his sacrifice, nor not to consider what he's done for you. And so to survive, we must seek God. Secondly, to survive in the wilderness, we must not only seek God, but we must praise God. David did not wait to get out of the wilderness to praise God. David's wilderness, though far removed from Jerusalem and far removed from the sacrifice and far removed from the place of mercy, David's wilderness became his sanctuary. And we must make the best of whatever place we find ourselves in. You know, beloved, as the people of God, we know that we find ourselves in different places and circumstances in our life. And what we must do is, if we find ourselves in a wilderness, a dry place, a thirsty place, we must make the best of it while we're there. And the best way to make the best of your wilderness is to trust God right then and right there. In the book of the Psalms, let's go back to Psalm 34. You'll see this and we'll come right back here. Psalm 34, which you know, as many of you do, is your pastor's favorite psalm. The Bible teaches us that we should praise the Lord at all times. I will bless the Lord at all times, and His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. There is never a time, no matter what goes on in a person's life, as a child of God, that they should not be willing to and ready to offer praise. The text says here that His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I've said before, if your mouth is full of praise, there isn't any room for anything else. And it's true. If you have your mouth stuffed full of God's praise, then there'll be no time, no place for cursing in your mouth. If you'll have your mouth full of His praise, there'll be no time for complaint in your mouth. Here, David. David is away. David is being persecuted, but yet his mouth is full of praise. He goes on to say, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee." Because of who you are, and because of what you have done in my life, even though right now I'm in this wilderness, I am still going to praise you. David had much to praise God for. He could praise Him for His loving kindness. You may be weary of life. You know, even we find as we study the Scriptures that there was a time in the life of the Apostle Paul, whenever it seemed like everybody was against him and he was going through a great time of persecution, that he said that he despaired even of life. So great men of God can despair even of life, where they wish they were dead. Remember Elijah? He did that. Whenever Jezebel was after him, he said, "Lord, just kill me." And then he takes off and run. You know, well, I told you before, I think, when we were studying on that. Here he is. Now, Jezebel would have given him, I mean, she would have killed him if she could have got a hold of him. And so he takes off and runs out, and then he's out in the wilderness, and he says, "Now, Lord, kill me." Well, you could just stayed back there. The Jezebel would have taken care of that. Boy, I mean, what are you talking about? So, but we get that way sometime. We're all bent out of shape and say, there's no reason more to go on. Nothing's turning out for me. Nothing's right. Here David's in that place, but you know, he doesn't succumb to what's going on. You know what he does? He says, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life." The fact that God loves you as His people, that God has chosen you for Himself, that God has written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, that God has you for His choice treasure, and that God will see to it one way or another. You know, God had made some, the Bible says, they're sure mercies of David's, what they're called. And God had committed Himself to David, and David believed it. Even though right then he couldn't see it all, David believed it. And so you may be weary of life, but you should never be weary of the love of God. And the fact that God has extended His love to you should be enough enough. Because you know as well as I do, you don't deserve the love of God. I don't deserve the love of God. We don't deserve any goodness that God gives us. But he says here, you're loving, because you've been so kind to me and you've loved me so much. I love that. Better not love my own life. Therefore, I'm going to just praise you where I am. Now, that's easy to preach about, isn't it? It's even easy to say amen to. But it is hard to do. But to survive, oh, my beloved, to survive in the wilderness, we must be willing to praise God, not when we get out of the wilderness, but while we're in it. That's what David does here in the text. He could praise God and would praise God for his loving kindness. And he's committed to his praise, so he says, my lips shall praise thee. He could praise God for the past. Verse 5, well, verse 4 says, I will bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. So he's committed to his praise. And then verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Some of you folks around here can't sleep at night sometimes. That's one of the curses, I guess, of getting old. Can't get to sleep. And sometimes when you get to sleep, you get woke up 5 or 6 times and then you fall back to sleep. Well, here's something to do in your waking hours. You can praise him. And the way you would do that is to remember, just remember the good things that God has done for you. David is committed to that. He says, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. So these are two things. When David's laying in bed and also whenever he's up, that's the night watches. You know, he was concerned about his life. You know, he wasn't just going to give it over to them. And so whenever it was his time to watch around the fire, whether the enemy was going to do, because they would watch out for each other. You know, those men would be out there and they would take watch. And so somebody would sleep and somebody else would watch. And he says, so when I meditate on you, because that's what kept him occupied, as instead of him saying, oh no, the enemy's going to get me, the enemy's going to get me, the enemy's going to get me. He would just meditate on God. I'd think about my God. So as I meditate on you, and as I am I laying on my bed and thinking about you, and I'm at the night watches, I'm going to be committed to praising you, because I'm going to remember, that's past. I'm going to remember what you have done, what you brought me from. He could remember. Verse 7 says, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Thou hast been my help. He could remember and find satisfaction in the help that God had been, and he could rest in what help the Lord had done. And of course, that little expression, in the shadow of thy wings I will rejoice. Even though he's not there now, and you know this, some of you do anyway, he's looking by faith to the place that he'd never entered. You know, David wasn't a high priest. The blood was offered on the mercy seat. And the mercy seat had above it cherubs with their wings stretched forth. And whenever you find that expression in the scriptures, in the shadow of thy wings, that's what it's talking about. Is talking about where God gave out mercy through shed blood. And he said, I'm going to remember there's a place where there is abundant mercy. Though he'd never seen it. Himself had never seen it before. Now get that. He'd never seen it with his eyes. But he'd seen the priest go in. And he'd seen the priest come out alive. And he'd seen the priest offer that blood up of the victim. He'd seen all that. But he'd never seen the actual mercy seat himself to look in, to see God's glory. But he was going to remember him there. He had much to praise God for. And we do too, beloved. We can remember God's past mercies on us. And then David found his wilderness to be a place of great refreshing. He had feast in his night, midnight. And he blessed him there. Then thirdly, to survive in the wilderness, we must work for God. So he seeks God. He praises God. He doesn't wait to get out to do either one. And then he commits to working for God. In verse 4, David has resolved to lift up his hands. In verse 4, "Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name." The wilderness is no place to give up serving God. And we are often tempted to give up, but we must not give up. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us what to do in times of distress, of chastisement. And I believe that in David's case, this is partly why he is there, to work out God's providence this way. But Hebrews 12 and verse 11 says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." One sure way, beloved, to get out of your blah for the Lord is to lift up your hand. Now, of course, we understand the Scripture uses this expression different ways. Sometimes it is the way of praise. And so we lift up the hand of praise in reference to receiving from God a blessing. And that could be the way it's used in the text. But I think the greater import is that he's committed to doing what God would have him to do. But whether that is the case or not, the fact is that we can lift up our hands in the service of God and to take handfuls of things to others and do for others. And often the best place of service is in the wilderness. David is committed to this. And of course, Jesus sets an everlasting example how to overcome temptation in the wilderness. So the best place of service. Moses, of course, served God in the wilderness. And you remember what Moses did there. He wandered around there for 40 years with the people in the wilderness, not because of anything he had done wrong, but because of what some others had done wrong. And it was in this place that he served God by lifting up a serpent. And John the Baptist, of course, served the Lord in the wilderness. In that place of wilderness, he cleared the way for the Lord. And then finally, to survive in the wilderness, we must trust God. He goes on to say in verse 8, "My soul followeth hard after thee. My right hand upholdeth," thy right hand, excuse me, "upholdeth me. My soul followeth hard after thee, and thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God." You know, David never lost sight of who he was in this place. And he was going to trust God to bring him back to his place. You know why David could say that his king was going to trust God? Because God had declared him to be a king. David was a king by God's choice. David hadn't done anything to become king, but God had chose him to be his king. And God had raised him up to the throne to be king. Remember, when you study the life of David, that David didn't try to depose Saul. He didn't try to overthrow Saul. As a matter of fact, he was committed to the Lord's anointing. But God had made him king. He had chosen him to be king, and he had placed him up upon the throne as a king. And yes, God would see to it that he got back to the throne as the king. He was declared to be king. And the reason what you are, beloved, and God has given you different kinds of names. He calls you saint, child of God, sheep. All kinds of names in the scripture that God calls his people. And you're them because God calls you them. So when the devil comes along and he starts iffing at what God calls you, you know, you say, what do you mean iffing? Well, you remember whenever Jesus was in the wilderness and the temptation, remember that? You know, the first thing he does is he says, if thou be the Son of God, he started iffing what God says that Jesus is. God had already said it. God had said it there at his baptism. Just a little while before that 40-day trial in the wilderness, Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and there was a voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then the devil comes on and says, if. Who are you going to believe? You going to believe God, or are you going to believe the devil? Well, the Son encourages himself in the fact of who he is. And so can you as God's people. God has made you something. He is doing something with you and for you. So David says here, he says, they're all going to be destroyed but the king. Well, he's going to just keep on trusting God. Press on in the Lord's service. And be as David, who says, my soul followeth hard after thee. But the king shall rejoice in God, and everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. God was going to take care of the matter. So if there's ever a time when we need to trust in the Lord, of course it is in our wilderness experiences. And I'll give you a word of warning, and we'll close. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. We can be overthrown. This, beloved, is the way not to be. This is how to survive. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 5 says, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Don't be overthrown in the wilderness. And when you have a wilderness within, don't be overthrown. But seek God, and praise God, and work for God. And above all else, trust God. And God will be pleased to bless you. Thank you for your attention to God's Word tonight.